to that. By the way, I think you know this, but Satan loves to attack us. If you've been a believer very long, you know that anything bad that happens to you, Satan attacks you, right? It doesn't matter what it is. You have a bad day at work, you lose something, you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you get a flat tire. And Satan loves to jump in and go, see, God doesn't love you. This Christianity thing doesn't work. He will attack immediately. But do you know he also attacks after victories? You hold on tight. You're working. You're struggling to serve and follow him. And in the victory, you have a victory. And then you go, and Satan comes after you. Well, there's a saying in leadership, and it says, we say it this way. We say vision leaks. So as a leader, you have to keep telling the vision. But I want you to know that faith leaks as well. And hope leaks. And we have to keep going back to the source and refilling our tank with the Lord. So I want to look at three specific signs that Elijah is exhausted here. They are discouragement, isolation, and depression, or despair, whatever you want to call it. First of all, discouragement. Elijah has just completed 3 years of really being the main prophet. He's predicted a drought. It's been dry. God's hid him, and he's gone to this great victory. And he prayed. Remember his prayer? Elijah prays, "Oh God, show them that you're God. And show them that I am your servant and bring your people back." Well, God answers his prayer. He sends fire from heaven and he shows that he is God. He makes clear that Elijah is his prophet and he invites Israel to come back. And at least for a moment, they kneel and they say, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God." Verse 1 through 3. Let's look and see what happens. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more if I don't make your life as theirs by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid and he arose and ran. This is the picture. First of all, I feel bad for Ahab. I mean, Ahab has a tough wife. You have to say that no matter who you are, right? I mean, he has a tough wife and he has to explain this to us. So I'm just trying to think how that goes. Today's been a weird day. There was some good stuff. The rain, you saw the rain, and the drought's over, so there's rain. That's really good. The bad news is that, you know, Elijah kind of had a battle with the prophets, and Elijah won. Well, what do you mean he won? Well, he kind of put them to death. How many? All of them. I mean, can you imagine? He is so relieved when she's mad at Elijah, right? She spins out. She's angry. She's heading for Elijah, and she's now furious with him. The picture of where he's gone here is important. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but track with me. Jezebel is mean, but she's not stupid. She's not going to go after Elijah by herself, right? I mean, this is a guy who fire just came from heaven, consumed stuff. 450 prophets of Baal been slain. She is not going herself. She says, "I'm going to go get you." I'm not even sure she sends anybody. But it's a threat, and that's all it took, was the threat. I say that to you because I think that Satan is like that. Satan discourages us with threats. He threatens things. He says, this is going to happen, and your life is going to die. It's going to be terrible. I mean, yesterday, Elijah was dripping with confidence, and he's mocking the prophets of Baal. Today, he's running for his life. It's hard to imagine things going bad that fast, isn't it? And the same thing happens to us. Satan whispers in our ear and says, "Hey, your life is it. That's it. It's over. There's nothing. It's all done." No, it isn't. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not going to die. I have eternal security. I have a place in heaven for me. What do you mean my life is over? It's not close to over. But we believe threats, and Elijah believes this threat. Sometimes I think what happens is we have kind of misplaced expectations, don't you think? I mean, Elijah's been after this for a long time, and I'm pretty sure he thinks this is going to be the turning point. This is going to be that moment that shifts everything. And Elijah thinks this is going to be when the people are going to repent, and maybe even Ahab and Jezebel repent. If not, the people will get rid of them, and there's going to be such cool results, and instead Jezebel threatens his life, and discouragement comes. By the way, a discouragement is the loss of confidence. You know that, right? When Satan discourages us, we lose confidence, and it freezes us. And so he's working on discouragement. He's discouraging him. He's making him feel like it didn't work, like nothing's taking place. So the first sign of exhaustion is discouragement. Second is isolation. You're completely worn out. You've had this experience. Completely worn out. You have given yourself to the task. You've stayed with it. It took a lot of stamina. Other people quit on the way. You didn't quit. You kept going. You held on to the truths of God's word. And then you get it done. And all of a sudden when it's done, then you start getting sad. Oh, no one understands how hard I worked. Nobody understands. Nobody even possible could understand how much it took to get that thing done. Nobody in the history of the world ever did what I just did to get that finished. We do that, don't we? And now we start to feel bad. I just need to go be by myself. I don't want to be with people anymore. Elijah, in verse 3, he leaves his companion. I mean, think about what he's done now. He's been on the move here. He was on Mount Carmel, and he says the rain's coming. He tells Ahab on Mount Carmel, 30 miles from Jezreel, he says, you need to get on in your chariot and get down to Jezreel because the rains are coming. You're not going to make it if you don't. God blesses him. This is in chapter 18 at the end. God blesses Elijah. He and his companion apparently run from there and beat Ahab to Jezreel. 30 miles. This is longer than a marathon. So he's run a marathon after this victory. He's at Jezreel so he can smile at Ahab when he goes in. And then Jezebel sends word and says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs to Beersheba, another 10, 12 miles. And then he goes farther and leaves his companion. He goes, listen, I need to be alone. You've said that before, right? I got to be alone. Leave me alone. I got to be alone. And he made a decision. He was going to face this all by himself. And so he makes that decision to wallow. Do you ever make decisions to wallow at it a little bit? You can be honest. You do sometimes. You know, introverts and extroverts escape differently. Introverts actually go to a cave and hide and don't talk to people. Extroverts may go and be with all the people. They just don't tell them what's really happening. And so they stay with all the people. They have fun. They can be the life of the party. But at the end of the day, the introvert says, I am all alone. And the extrovert says, I'm in the middle of a bunch of people, but I'm all alone, because they don't share where they are. There's a new text that's becoming really popular in weddings these days. It's Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. That's good counsel. That's really good counsel, not to be alone, not to stay by yourself all the time. I guarantee you that alone, Satan will begin to speak half-truths into your life, and you may not recognize them. Tired, vulnerable, your emotions are a little wacky when you're exhausted. And so Satan speaks these discouraging words into him. Elijah does exactly what he shouldn't do. He goes and finds isolation, like, well, maybe God isn't good enough. Maybe God isn't capable of doing all this work. 19, chapter 10, chapter 19, verse 10, he says, I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets of the sword, and I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. You can feel that, right? That he's wallowing a little. This is where we whine. You and I whine sometimes. I'm the only one left in my peer group who's trying to follow you, God. I am the only one. Just think about this. If he just had his companion with him, how the dialogue would have gone instead of in his head. So he would have said in his head, I'm the only one left here to serve God. And his companion would go, I'm here, right? How about two of us at least? Well, yesterday was a horrible bummer. It was the worst day of my life. Whoa, were you there? I saw God send fire from heaven. It not only ate the sacrifice and the wood and then the stone and the dust and the water. Were you at where I was? Where I was? Where were you? Because, I mean, just can you see it? The dialogue changes everything. Well, yeah, but Jezebel's trying to kill me. Dude, Jezebel's been trying to kill you for years. And after yesterday, I'm pretty sure she can't. Why aren't you sure of that? You know what I'm saying? So
isolation's a problem. Be careful about isolation. It sets you up to hear the wrong things. Third sign is exhaustion, is despair. Despair is the loss or absence of hope. Despair is when you get to that place where you just don't have any hope left. Here is in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. Wow. Somebody needs a no whining button. You know what I mean? Here's, you know what a broom tree is. A broom tree, you know, if you see in a field where there's that perfect oak, that just it's just like a perfect form. It's just a monster of a tree, big stalk. Well, that's like a broom tree is like that in miniature. It's a plant that grows in the desert, and it's a short shrub, but it's got this perfectly big canopy. And once in a while, it's tall enough to sit under, but you can always lay under it. But you can't stand under a broom tree ever. So he's under a broom tree in the shade because it's hot. He's done a lot of running, and he just says, God, just let me die. You said that before, haven't you? I mean, I say it more Christianly. I say, Lord, take me home. You know, but I'm basically saying I'm tired of being here, right? I'm tired of what you gave me to do. I'm kind of tired of the whole thing, so just get me out. And he says, just take me home. Just let me die. Now, listen, Elijah's lost hope, but this is temporary. And by the way, sometimes when you lose hope, it's just temporary. You know, you have to work your way through those things sometimes. I hope you're noticing here that when you're exhausted and worn out, you become spiritually vulnerable and emotionally unstable. Those all happen to us, every one of us. That's why rest is built into the plan. Elijah gives us a clue now because his pride is actually rising up, and I'm guessing Satan is messing with him here. He says, I am no better than my father's. Well, did he have bad dads or what? No, what he's saying is, I wanted to be the prophet that turned Israel's heart back to the Lord. I wanted to be the prophet that came and you turned them back and they all started following you, God. I wanted to be the prophet who spoke into that. But now look, I'm on the run again. I thought I wouldn't have to run anymore after that event. Now I'm still running, God. Not any better than my father's. They didn't accomplish it either. This is called self-pity, in case you don't know. Self-pity. I'm feeling bad for myself. If you know the rest of the story about Elijah, this is kind of weird, isn't it? Because, I mean, there's going to be this thing called the Transfiguration, and Jesus is going to be there, and Moses will be there, and Elijah will be there. I mean, that's kind of big. When Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They say, well, some people think you're Elijah. You're that big, that cool. I mean, this is kind of a weird place and not unlike where we go. Probably no time where you're more vulnerable than after a big win in a battle. Because you've been holding on to God so hard, fighting and struggling so hard, and you go, and you let go. And Satan kind of floods your mind and goes, man, you need to just go get some stuff for yourself. You deserve a break. You should just throw your Bible aside and just go do stuff because, man, you've been such a good Christian for such a long time. And, you know, maybe just, you know, why don't you just stay up all night and watch bad TV? That'd be a good thing for you to do because you just need something just for you because you really deserve it, right? I mean, that's what he does. He attacks us. Let's think for a minute about what's been happening to Elijah. First of all, he's lost friends. I mean, some of the prophets were his friends. Now they're either hiding or they're killed, and he's been a prophet to Ahab and Jezebel, and now they want to kill him. And he was just hoping that this would be the moment that turned everything back. And instead, when none of those results are the results, I mean, there's no other prophets jump up and go, hey, I'm still here. I was hiding, but I'm back. I mean, that doesn't happen. You know, there's no people, they don't get rid of Jezebel or Ahab, and they acknowledge God, but there isn't really obedience. They don't take down the Asherah poles. Rather than be able to rest after all these years, he's still hiding. This is a rough place to be, isn't it? Enter God's mercy. His mercy. See, it would be perfectly okay for God to go,
and rebuke Elijah and say, get back out there and stop whining. You're making me tired, Elijah. I just did a big thing. Now get back. I mean, right? That would be okay. If it was our children, that's what we'd say to them. Right? That would be okay. No, here's what he does. 19:5. And he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. So what God does for him is sends him mercy. What does Elijah need? He needs rest, okay? He just needs to sleep. And he needs nourishment. And God gives him fresh baked, I mean, he's just giving him bread. Fresh baked from stone. I don't know how it happens that way. He gives him this bread so that he can eat it and it'd be nourished physically, and he goes back to sleep. And I think he sleeps that hard sleep. One day at Disney World, I was went into the world of imagination. You ever see that? It's an imagination place. And as you walk in, there's all these turnstiles to do this ride, and there's this great big kind of windowsill. It's about 6 feet wide because the windows go this way. It was hot outside. I walked in. Air conditioning was gorgeous. I laid down. I said to them, say, hey, go ride the ride. Wake me up when you leave. They didn't. 4 hours later, I woke up. I was sleeping like this, drooling all over my shirt. I was a huge puddle. And only like 30 or 43,000 people walked by me that day, I suppose. There's places where you're tired. And what he needs is rest. And God gives him rest, and he gives him bread. I think that's called a new mercy, isn't it? From Lamentations. He gives him what he actually needs. And he says, this is going to be a large journey for you. Think about it. God isn't mad at Elijah because he's worn out. He's not angry with Elijah because he feels like he can't take any more. He is not upset with him because his strength is gone. He isn't even upset with him because of his waning faith or leaking hope or his whining. He's not upset with him. He gives him what he needs, which is rest and bread, and he's about to head out. Now, Elijah is making his way to the mountain of God. I'm not sure he had a destination when he left Jezreel, but he does have one now. He's going to the mountain of God, and we're going to see what happens next tomorrow with that as we see him get to that place. But Elijah's making his way. It's kind of a microcosm of what you and I experience every week. I don't know what you do. I can tell you what I do for a week. I spend time ministering to people. I work on getting a message together. I preach a message with my whole heart to point the people back to God. And on Sunday afternoon, I'm exhausted. And for a long time, for a decade or so in my life as a pastor, preaching pastor, I would come home. Sunday was a horrible day. I never felt good on Sunday. I had like an insatiable appetite. I would eat everything in the refrigerator. I would stay up till 2, 3 in the morning watching whatever stupid show was on. And I could not fill the void. You ever had that feeling? I'm empty. I can't fill the void. And I finally figured it out. I didn't need food. I didn't need stupid TV. I needed rest. So I go to bed early. It's been that for a couple decades. I go to bed early on Sunday night. Monday, I get up. Monday, you got to die for me to come and see you. I mean, I'm not coming. Monday, I get in my truck, and I have a long, quiet time to fill my soul. We have to do that. We have to replenish. We have to take in. We have to keep restoring. And so we do it. I read my Bible. I write my unreliable feelings down so I can see them. You ever do that? When you write them down, they look worse than when you're in your head. And then I pray through my week, and I just go, I just need you. And then I do what I want to in the afternoon. After I've worked on my rest and my soul, then I go have some fun. That's the picture of what he needed, and is what we need all the time. I was thinking about a quote from Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus has just healed a man's withered hand, and of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, well, hey, how can you heal on the Sabbath? And then Matthew, who is very Jewish in his writings, quotes an Old Testament text, verse 20 of Matthew 12, a bruised reed he will not break,
and a smoldering wick he will not quench. That's a great text, isn't it? Here's what I want to do. I know you guys struggle. I know you get tired. I know sometimes you feel like you're the only one. What I want you to do right now is just bow your head where you are, and I'm going to ask you just to think right now and just say, God, show me where I'm tired, exhausted, worn out, questioning you, whatever it is, just show it to me right now. And I'm just going to pray for you. So that's what's going to happen in just a second. So you think about what that is, where that place is. If you're with someone who's really hurting, it's okay to put your hand on their shoulder because you can pray for them too. Mighty Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you are merciful. Lord, we have clay feet. We have physical limitations. We have emotions that betray us. We have thoughts sometimes that we have a hard time keeping ahead of. And I love your word, Lord. It says a bent reed, a flower stem that's been bent over, you won't break it. Instead, you tenderly hold it together so that it can heal. Heal us, Lord. Right now, in this place, I ask that you would bring to someone an understanding that you're going to heal the wound that's in them. You're going to heal what's hurting. You're going to do that because you promised you wouldn't break a bent reed. And a flickering candle, you won't extinguish. Lord, some of us feel like we have been going so hard, there's barely any fire left. Barely a flame. Maybe it feels like not even a spark. But Lord, you won't extinguish that. You won't blow that out. No, instead, Lord, you'll restore our soul. You will breathe life into us again. You'll restore our hope and our confidence in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that. I pray, Lord, where there's just been some embers, that's all that's left, Lord, just stir them into fire that we might be alive for you. Lord God, so often we think that you're mad at us just because we're tired, but you aren't. I thank you for your mercies. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would bring your healing, refreshing touch to people's needs right where they are. And I ask this all in Jesus' name and amen. Hey, let's do one verse or two before we quit. Lamentations chapter 3. I don't know if you guys know Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah basically said, God calls him and says, hey, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to speak my word. No one's going to listen to you. That's not a job I want. But that's the job he gets. In Lamentations 3, one of our main verses, in verse 22, he says, and I'm going to have you guys repeat this after me, so I'm going to read it first. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Are you ready to say it together? I'm just going to do it in phrases, but let's just say it together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love. Okay, you said it like Elijah. Let's say it like you mean it. All right? Just go over a little bit louder like, yeah, this is true. All right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love of the Lord. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
Amen.